This morning we do want to study from the Word of God, what He has to teach about the spirit of Antichrist. Now, before we go to 1 and 2 John, which are the two books that specifically address that subject, in fact, we're going to put off that till closer to the end of the actual lesson this morning. We want to begin to get the to build the case or to lay the foundation so we can understand what is taught about the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist in 1 and 2 John. We want to and need to understand what God is doing through having false teachers to exist in this world, because we know there are many. In Psalm 7 and verse 9, God gives us tests in our lives. We may not think of it that way. We should. He says it that way. Now, in school, that's always the most dreadful thing, isn't it? When it's the day of your test, or as you go on, then you get to finals week in college, you know, when you have all of them that land on you at once. And so those are always the most stressful times, when you're having all the big tests and having to cram for those and everything. Well, we have lots of tests in life from God, and we need to be ready to pass each and every one of those tests, because there's no test any one of us is ever going to take in any kind of class or in school, or for any job that we have. There's no test in this world that's going to matter anything like as far as the eternal implications that come from dealing with and being able to handle and pass the tests that God gives to us. And in Psalm 7 and verse 9, he says there, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." That word try, that is the word that means to test. It's not the same word as to tempt, which actually we read in Genesis 22, when it says that God tempted Abraham. It's the word test again there. As we know from James 1:13, God does not tempt any man with evil, neither can he be tempted. But it is God's will that there be temptations, and God is using those as a test for us. Now, in those circumstances, when we have the devil actually enticing us with the evil, not God, God is encouraging us in that to continue to follow Him and to follow His ways and keep His commandments. That's God's role in that, in those tests. But God does present those tests to us in life, and it's not just every now and then. How many times in a given day are we presented with a choice to either do what is pleasing to God or to do something another way? If to really put it into perspective, every time we open our mouths, isn't that a test? Are we going to say the right thing? Are we going to say words that are good to the use of edifying? Are we going to say something that is not good, something that is corrupt, or something that is damaging to others? Are we going to be speaking truth? Are we going to be speaking falsehood? Are we going to be speaking... I mean, just every time we open our mouths, or even the decision whether to open our mouth, I mean, there's a test involved. I mean, in our thoughts, are we going to take that thought when Satan presents a thought? Are we going to take it captive to the obedience of Christ? Or are we going to follow down a road in our own thoughts that is going to end up leading to evil? So we have those, all of those are tests. So we're going through that moment by moment. Could we even count really in one day how many of those kinds of tests that we're given that will also include temptations? So we're given many, many tests each and every day that we live. Psalm 11 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." His eyelids are testing the children of men. What God is seeing is by what He finds and sees. He's going to provide tests for us. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is just a brief survey through some verses that drive home this particular point. But Proverbs 17 and verse 3 says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. So he's testing the hearts. He's searching the hearts and he's providing tests for us. Now, in the midst of those tests, we do have those that come along to try to pull us away from God. And in fact, they are also serving in that role of a test from God. That's what we're talking now about, false teachers. And there are many of those in the world and many also among us within and among God's own people, His church. But Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3, we see this was the case in Israel in the Old Testament. And God here talks about this test that He is giving to all of us when false teachers arise. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you. See, there's that word test again. He's proving. He's testing us. What is the test from God through a false teacher? He says, the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. See, that's the test. Do we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul? Now, well, that's the first and great commandment, isn't it? Well, when a false teacher comes along and tells us to do something some other way than God's way, are we going to love God with all of our heart? Now, we might love God some, and if we love Him, what are we going to do? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that in John 14 and verse 15. If we're going to love God with all of our heart, how much of His will are we going to obey? All of it. And so when we have false teachers come, as they come along, we may pass certain tests, but does it get to a point where we're going to say, I'm not willing to go this far in my obedience to God, and when somebody comes along and says, no, you really don't have to, you can go this way, this is perfectly acceptable over here, when it's not right in the sight of God, then are we showing that we don't love God with all of our heart? Then we would. But we need to pass the test. And he also speaks in these terms in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. This wasn't just in the Old Testament that they had those tests and it was necessary so that God could find out and know who loved Him with all of their heart. 1 Corinthians 11 and 19 says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's necessary that we have false teachers so that those whom God approves of will be revealed. They will be revealed as ones who do love Him with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. They will be revealed by passing that test and all of those tests. And that's exactly what we need to be prepared to do. So with that setting, then we can go now and look at and see if we can understand more about what the design that Satan has through those who he is using to teach falsehood to, what he's trying to accomplish with that. Well, number one is the devil, through false teachers, and this is the nature of false doctrine, it's by its very design is to try to, has the goal of trying to change the road we're on if we are serving God. All right, let's look at back in Deuteronomy 13. We read 1 through 3 a moment ago. Let's go back there now and read verses 4 and 5. Having just read the part where God is giving us this test, whether or not we love Him with all of our heart, he says in verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 13, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. But notice, they're speaking to turn us away from God, to thrust us out of the way, the road that the Lord our God has commanded us to walk in. By that, how many roads are there that God has commanded us to walk in? There's one road that He's commanded us to walk in. Well, here false teachers come along and say, get off that road. get onto this road. I mean, that's the very aim of it. That's the design, the purpose of false doctrine. That's what the devil's trying to do through that. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 19. This particular passage makes it clear that there is one road that God is presenting to His people to walk in. Now, of course, He's talking here to the children of Israel, and they were given the law through Moses. But this principle that God is presenting His way, His road of righteousness and the commandments that we're to follow, and there's only that one right road that He's given to us, which is life, and all the others, that other road that contains all those different ways that are not God's way, leads to death. Let's read Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and His statutes, and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither you passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So God told these people, I've set before you this day these two ways. Now God's encouraging them to go the right way, that road to life. But He's presented to them, here's right, here is life, here's evil, and this is the way of death. So those are the two roads, and those are the two that were in existence then. Well, those are the same two roads that were in existence in the Garden of Eden, right? They were commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all the other trees they could eat thereof. But there was the choice. They could go down the right road and obey God, or they could disobey that commandment. We know what happened. But there was just those two options then in the garden. There were two options there for Israel. We have the same two options. Of course, we're under the commandments of Christ, the new covenant, but the principle is still there. Romans chapter 6, in verses 16 through 23. Romans 6, 16 through 23. These are the two roads. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, how many ways do we see right there? Well, there's one right road, there's one wrong road that includes all the other ways than God's way. We're either going to be servants of obedience unto righteousness, or we're going to be slaves of sin unto death. It's one or the other. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23, how many different ways are there? How many different outcomes can there be? I mean, there's those two roads. One leads to life, the other leads to death, eternally speaking. How does that compare to what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 30 a moment ago? I mean, God has set before us life and death, good and evil. He's telling us to choose life. And here, that gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the right road to go down, but we can also choose the other road. And false teachers are going to be trying to take us off the right road onto that wrong road. Look at the context here in Matthew chapter 7 as we turn there. Verses 13 and 14, well-known verses that speak about these two roads. Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. How many roads are there that he speaks about there? Saying two roads. There's one right one and one wrong one. Now, can somebody say, well, I want to take a different road. I don't want to have to choose between those two. I want to find some other pathway to go down. No, there isn't one. There's either doing God's way or not. That's it. Now, right there in that context, should it be a surprise to us that the very next verse he says, beware of false prophets? Right after he tells us there are two roads, well, who is it going to be that's going to try to get us off of that straight, narrow road that leads to eternal life onto the broad road that leads to destruction? That's where false teachers come in. That's what they're trying to do. That's what the devil is trying to do through them, to get us to change the road we're on. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So the Lord warns us about false teachers and teaches us to observe and to search out their fruits. Because a good tree is not going to produce evil fruit, neither is a good one, an evil one going to produce good fruit. So we can examine the fruits and know what kind of tree it is. Look at the fruits of the doctrine that's being taught. Is that fruit causing us to go down? Will it cause us to go down the straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life? Or is it going to cause us to leave that road and go down the broad road that leads to destruction? Well, see, that will be the evil fruit. That's how we can know them. So we are told about that, warned about that. But that, again, is exactly what false teachers are trying to do. That principle there in Matthew chapter 7 that we've just read is exactly like what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 13. Well, part of that, in addition to trying to change the road that we're on, how does the devil deceive us to do that? Well, one of the ways he does that is by trying to convince us, deceive us into thinking that nothing bad is going to happen if we do change the road that we're on. If we go down the broad road, that there's not going to be destruction at the end of that road. That there's not going to be wages to reap for sinning. That's what the devil is lying to us about. He wants to convince us that nothing bad is going to happen to us. Now, again, going back to the garden. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 9, when God put man in the garden, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." And then we know that following that, in verses 15 to 17, "The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." That's what God said. All right, well then chapter 3 comes along, and as we read here from Genesis 3, 1 to 4, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" We just heard it, didn't we? We just heard it right there in Genesis 2, the same words that Eve was taught. Verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Was she saying what was right and true, what God had said? Yes. What does he say, verse 4? "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." See, he's the father of lies. Remember, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 8. The devil is the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. Well, here he's causing two deaths right here by deceiving Eve, and then she gives to Adam, her husband, to eat of that fruit, and you have two that sin. And, of course, he's a murderer in chapter 4 in the physical sense, but he's causing the wages of sin to be reaped by Adam and Eve here through the lie that he tells them and convinces them that they would not surely die. See, there's the lie. Nothing bad's going to happen. God said, if you sin, you're going to die. He says, no, you won't. You're not going to die. That's the same lie the devil's continuing to tell men today. Look at the characteristic of the wicked as it's described in Psalm 10. Psalm number 10. And we want to, it's not a long psalm, but it's about the wicked and the way they are deceived, the way they think and the things they say. But in Psalm 10, if we go over there and read from that what they say in verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Well, there's a problem. And then verse, reading out a little bit further into verse 11, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it." See, how can something bad happen if God doesn't see what you're doing? So there's lots of ways in which the devil tries to convince us that nothing bad's going to happen. God's not really looking at what you're doing there. Here's one of the big lies today. He's going to see you through the blood of Christ. He'll see Christ's righteousness in you. So whatever you're doing over there that's not righteous, he's not going to see that. What's the difference between that and what these wicked are saying right there in Psalm 10? It's the devil's lie, trying to convince us nothing bad is going to happen if we are doing evil. That's what false doctrine is designed to do. Now, how do people like to hear that? When they're told, you can keep living like you're living, you can keep doing these things that are not God's will, but don't worry about it, nothing bad's going to happen. You're not going to be condemned in the end. Do people like to hear that? That's very appealing. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. This will scratch some itching ears. Isaiah 30, 9 through 11. "This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us, from in front of us." Make it stop. They don't want to have to see God and His ways presented before them. Take that out of the way. Remove that from our sight. Tell us some of these smooth things. Now, how is that different from our world today? That's exactly what the world is listening to today. The devil is deceiving this world, and he uses false teachers to do it. Jeremiah chapter 23, we see another example of this in verses 14 through 17. Jeremiah 23, 14 through 17. "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, and none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." How does that sound compared to, you shall not surely die? It's the same thing. Exactly what the serpent said to beguile Eve in Genesis 3. He was saying it through these false prophets in Jerusalem and throughout Israel during the time of Jeremiah and many years before then, telling them, no evil will come upon you. Nothing bad's going to happen to you for what you're doing. You're not going to face the judgment. You're not going to face condemnation. I read this past week, there was somebody had written an article in a well-known publication, and this was online, and the person that was writing there, it was a female, but it didn't matter what the gender is, but she said the problem is that Christians, not all of them, have removed and named several of the immoral actions that are so prevalent in our world today, removed them from the sin list, and said that those things are... We're the problem because we still say these things are sinful. And that was in it. But that's what we hear today, isn't it? That we're the problem because we call something sin. Well, it's not us. It's what God says in His Word. That's another way of saying, cause the Holy One to cease from before us. Make that stop. We don't want to hear that this is sin. We want to hear the smooth things. We want to hear that no evil is going to come upon people for living like they want to live and not doing the will of God. That's the devil's lie. He's told it well and continues to do so. We'll look at an example in Jeremiah chapter 28. This was a false prophet named Hananiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah the son of Azur, the prophet which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people." Now how bold would someone have to be to confront God's prophet Jeremiah right there at the temple in front of all the priests and all the people? Well, to have that boldness, was this individual feel confident that all the other people would agree with him and not with Jeremiah? Well, that was the situation there, sadly. And in verse 2, he said, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again all into the place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Did he know that God had not said that? He said, that's what God says. He knew God had not spoken to him and said that. Did he care? He was willing to stand up and tell a bald-faced lie to all the people of Israel. How did Jeremiah respond? Verse 5, "Then the prophet Jeremiah said to the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place." Now, would Jeremiah have objected if that had been God's will to do that? Of course not, but it wasn't. And look at what he says in verse 8. "The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence." How many prophets came along to tell everybody, "You're great. Everything you're doing is great and fine. The Lord loves everything that you're doing. Just keep doing it." Is that what he sent his prophets to do? Well, they had his word to tell them what to do, and if they were doing it, no problem. He would send his prophets when they weren't doing that. And what would be the very nature of the words of the prophets, which was their purpose for being sent by God, to tell them that they were not doing right and they needed to repent and do what was right in the sight of God again. And that Jeremiah is pointing that out. What prophet has come along to prophesy peace? In verse 9, he says, "The prophet which prophesied the peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." That would be the proof. Is it really going to happen? Is there going to be peace? No, there's not. "Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it." So now he's going to make a show out of it to try to drive home his point and make it more convincing. "And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So he said in two full years, all this bad stuff was going to come to an end. And God said, You're going to die this year. It wasn't going to be, he wasn't going to see those 2 years to see how his prophecy was going to fail. His prophecy of 2 years and there would be peace was going to fail. And God gave the evidence that he was a lying prophet that very year when his death occurred to fulfill the prophecy by Jeremiah. And of course, what happened within that second year? There was no peace. That man was lying. He was telling the people that there wasn't going to be the evil that God had promised that was going to come upon them because they had walked after the imaginations of their own hearts. He was saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. He was telling lies to try to convince the people no evil would befall them. And that, we can look at the Old Testament and see many, many more examples of that. But we do want to turn our attention to the New Testament, because the same thing happened in the New Testament time, which we live in and is still happening today. And that is where the teachings and the warnings come in concerning the spirit of Antichrist. We're just going to touch on this a little bit here. I told you it would be at the end, but this isn't going to be the end of the study, but this will be the end of this morning's portion, Lord willing. But if we'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, we want to look at what he says there in verses 18 through 23, where he warns us about, and of course, this is going to put it here, it's Antichrist plural. A lot of people tend to think of it as one being, and very often this will be tied into false doctrines concerning premillennialism and all of that kind of thing, that there's going to be some great creature being that's going to arise at the very end, this, that, and the other. That's not what he says here. In fact, let's read the Word of God from 1 John 2. Should it surprise us that the devil's also going to tell lies about the warning that God gives about his lies? That happens too. But anyway, 1 John 2, starting at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. Now that tells us everything we need to know right there, or much of it. It is the last. We're in the last time, the last age, the New Testament age. There's not going to be one after this. So that's what he's talking about. When he talks about the last time or the last days, he's speaking about the New Testament age. We're in it. This was written almost 2,000 years ago, and they were in it then. We're still in it. And it says, "And as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." So there's the warning from God about those many antichrists. They don't believe and they don't teach who Christ is. They preach another Jesus, not the one, not the real one, not the right one, not the true one. And so we have that warning from God that this, and that's the evidence that we're in this last age, which is the age of Christ. Being in the age of Christ means also we're in the age of those who oppose Christ. And that's what antichrist means, against him. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. And this is Jesus warning about this. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." He that is not with me is against me, he says. Jesus said that, against himself. What is someone who is against Christ? Antichrist. That's the very term that Jesus is using there. Whoever is not with him is antichrist, against him. So that involves how many different false doctrines? That is going to do all those things that we were reading about a moment ago. Well, that's something that we need to explore further to look at some details about this, particularly as it pertains to the New Testament time that we live in, which we want to continue to look at, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, as we will try to complete this particular short, brief series at that time. We don't want to follow anything that is against Christ. We don't want to listen to any lie that the devil has to tell us. We want to only listen to the one that is our shepherd, to be truly his sheep and hear his voice and only his voice, that we may pass the test that we'll be given by these ones that are against him, by these ones that are teaching things contrary to the doctrine of Christ. It is our test. Do we love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength? And if we love the Father, we're going to love the one that he sent, his Son, his only begotten Son. And this is an opportunity for you this morning, if you've not yet turn to God by following His Son. This is an opportunity for you to be adopted by God, to become a child of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by obeying His gospel, to believe in Him, as we have all been commanded to do. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. Also, as part of that faith, it's not faith only, but it has to be an obedient faith, a living faith, as Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. We have to obey His command to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish, Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, also verse 5. And He also says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Are you ready to change your mind, change the road that you're on from the wrong one to the right one? And the right one is to live only for Christ, the one who died for us all, that has purchased us with His blood. If you're ready to repent and live for Him and turn away from all other lanes on that broad road that leads to destruction, then obey His gospel and be baptized, immersed in Him this morning for the remission of your sins, so you can be a child of God. Or if you are a child of God and you're here this morning, and if you need to repent, this is an opportunity for you. If you've been misled or deceived, if you've been going off of the right road onto the wrong one, get back on the right road here this morning. This is an opportunity for you to do that. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do that right now while we stand together and sing?